The Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to Luke. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us.' He said, 'Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them so that they will not also come into this place of torment.' Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them.' He said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' He said to him, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead.'" This is the gospel of the Lord.
Holy God, send your Spirit upon us. Fill our hearts, our minds, our imaginations with your love, with what is possible, with a sense of miracle. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. So there's an old joke that most of you know, but that's never stopped me. We're in one of those terrible floods that has been happening after hurricane over the last few decades in this country. And there is a man alone in his house as he sees the water rising up to first the stoop of the house and then starts to fill the first floor of the house. He flees to the roof of his home and begins to pray, "God, save me from the rising waters. Save me from the rising waters." And just as he is deep in prayer, a large four-wheel drive pickup truck comes driving up in front of his house and yells, "Friend, neighbor, jump in the back and we'll drive to safety." And he says, "That's okay, God is going to save me." And a little while later, a neighbor paddles by in a canoe and he says, "Friend and neighbor, jump into my canoe and we will paddle together to safety." He says, "That's okay, God is going to save me." And he continues to pray, "God, save me from the rising waters." And just about then, the state police come by in a speedboat and they say, "Please, quick, the water is rising higher than you can possibly take. Jump into our boat." And he says, "That's okay, God is going to save me." And just as the water begins to cover his knees, the National Guard drops a rope from a helicopter and says, "Climb on board and we will fly together to safety." He says, "Don't worry about me, God will save me." The next thing he knows, he finds himself at the pearly gates, wet from head to toe. And Peter says to him, "What are you doing here?" He said, "That's my question. I prayed and I prayed. I've lived a devout and faithful life all these years, and I prayed to God to save me from the flood. Why didn't God save me?" And Peter looks at him, he goes, "You idiot. We sent a truck. We sent a canoe. We sent a boat. We even sent a helicopter. Oh. Well, that's kind of what's going on in today's parable. Jesus shows us, tells us this story of this man who finds himself in torment. After living a long and lavish life, we don't get a sense of him being a bad person. We don't get a sense of him being a cruel person. We just get a sense of his narcissism, his self-interest, his inward-looking ways. As Lazarus dies at the steps of his house, he steps over him into the banquet hall, day in and day out. Is that yours? And then this man dies and finds himself in torment. And he says to Abraham, Abraham, send Lazarus to bring me some water. I love the whole idea that he still wants Lazarus to serve him. There's so many nuanced sides to this story that we could go on for all day, but don't panic, I won't. And then he says, but okay, if that's impossible, I understand that's impossible. Please send him to my brothers so that they will mend their ways, so that they will be more faithful in the way they live their lives. And Abraham looks at him like Peter did the drowned man and basically says, you idiot, we've given you everything you need. We've given you Moses. We've given you the prophets. We've given you the faithful from tradition, from the beginning to the end, and yet you do not understand, you do not see. What possible good would one poor beggar going to your brothers do to change their lives? And his response is pretty good, you got to admit. I mean, really, who wouldn't listen to a man risen from the dead, right? But Abraham says, no, they have everything they need. I wonder how much of that is kind of the way we live our lives. How much time do we spend kind of caught up in what we perceive is the life that we are supposed to be leading and not listening to God? I am convinced after all these years that God is constantly trying to break into conversation with us. Sometimes we hear, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we think we might have, but we don't. It kind of depends on where you are and who you are. But the question is, are we open to that? Are we making ourselves available to Moses and the prophets? Are we making ourselves available to the one who has risen from the dead to show us how to lead our lives? Or are we just caught up in our small vision of ourselves, the world, and the divine? Are we listening? Are you open to the possibility that God is actually speaking to you? That God is reaching out to you? Not necessarily in that kind of, you know, old man, white beard, throne kind of way that the man on the roof of the house in my joke seems to be. But in the way that opens up the possibility that your friends and neighbors, that the stranger down the street has something of value, something divine to add to your life and you to theirs. Tradition and the Spirit has sent to us this amazing roadmap called the Life and Ministry of Jesus. Jesus has led the way, showing us how we are supposed to live our lives. You remember, probably 15 or so years ago, they were popular, the WWJD bracelets, What Would Jesus Do? I always found them really funny for a couple of reasons. It was always the worst kids I knew that wore them. I have a friend who was a teacher in a kind of the buckle of the Bible Belt in Alabama. And she said when she had a kid show up with a WWJD bracelet, she's like, oh no, another one of them. Trouble. The other thing about the What Would Jesus Do movement is if you were a kid and you did in school what Jesus would have done, you would have gotten thrown out. Look at where it got him. But still, we do have this beautiful roadmap. Think about it for a second. What did Jesus do for real? I mean, you know, take the really super revolutionary stuff out of the way for a minute. Ate with those who were outcasts. Well, that's actually quite revolutionary, isn't it? Fed those who society would not feed literally or spiritually. Well, again, that's kind of revolutionary too. Healed on the Sabbath. That's one of my personal favorites. Like the person was supposed to wait. Didn't they have like minute clinic or something? You know, wait till Monday. Maybe you'll get a reservation, you know, an appointment then. You know, so, you know, forgave, loved, welcomed. All these things that Jesus did to show us. Jesus didn't do them because he needed to practice. Jesus did them because they needed to be done. And left to us with the instructions to do likewise. Quite clearly, in fact, no matter how biblically flexible you want to get, the story still remains basically the same. This is what I did. Now you go and do it. This is what I did. Now you go and do it. The question is, are we listening? Are we hearing? Are we experiencing the power that is possible when we open ourselves up to the conversation? Are we in it or are we not? Today we've got a baptism. Actually, we have three baptisms. And as I was reflecting on that, I was thinking about this, you know, those five questions at the end. And you've heard me say this before, they're kind of the owner's manual to being a Christian. And the one that always jumps out at me is to seek and serve Christ in all persons. To seek and serve Christ in all persons. Not to seek and serve Christ in all Christians, or seek and serve Christ in all Christians who agree with us, or to seek and serve Christ in all persons we like, love, agree with, whatever. To seek and serve Christ in all persons. It's very, very clear because there's no ambiguity or wiggle room in the statement whatsoever. There's not even the kind of at least try. It's do it. I did it, now you do it, Jesus says. Last Thursday passed. Priscilla and I had the opportunity to spend the afternoon with the Ketub, two of the three Ketub children, Hala and Adub, and Abud. And this is, for those of you who don't know, the Ketubs are a Syrian refugee family who we are helping to resettle here in West Hartford. And they're doing wonderfully, for those of you who don't know, who haven't heard. They're actually doing wonderfully. They're this really remarkable family of unbelievable resilience and love. And they're Muslim, too, and they're still, like, good people. It's amazing. And, wow. But the parents and the littlest one were down in New Haven for the better part of all last week for some meetings down with IRIS, which is the resettlement group here in Connecticut. And so different groups have been doing, different people have been doing aftercare, after school care for the two older kids while mom and dad are away. And Priscilla and I had the opportunity to be with them on Thursday. And I mean, I'm okay with kids. As long as they're not sticky. It's kind of my wife's wheelhouse. So we went to the school to pick them up with a woman who knows them so that they would be acclimated quickly. And it was a really cool experience because Hala, who is a first grader going on about 35, if you all need help with your English, wait about 3 months. She'll be there for you. She's really picking it up quickly. It's amazing. And Abud is a kindergarten boy. Needs no other definition. He's a kindergarten boy. He wasn't going to make eye contact with me. He wasn't going to do anything. He had his back turned to me. He was like this. And I pulled a tennis ball out of my pocket, and he lit up, and immediately we were playing ball. And I realized very quickly one English phrase that he's learned is, come on. So if I wasn't moving fast enough, he'd be like, come on, come on. And I'm like, for God's sakes, I move really quickly. Come on, come on. And so we had this wonderful day of playing at the playground and then going back and Priscilla reading to them and Abood and I playing with my phone, which this child who's been in the United States for like 3.5 weeks knows how to use an iPhone better than I do. And that was great. And we made them dinner and that was all neat and everything. We met the parents. Later that day, I was reflecting on this. And I thought to myself, how much work, how much effort people have put into helping them feel comfortable here, helping their transition into West Hartford. Think about it. Think about going from, there's a cat standing in the middle of the, not the doorway, in the fourth pew. I feel about cats kind of like I feel about sticky children. My dog's at least in my office. This cat, I don't know who this cat is. He's been hanging around church for all week and he just walked in. That's fine. Oh, he's leaving. You all wish you could do the same thing. So I was reflecting on all the work that people have put into helping the Katoobs in this moment of what must be really traumatic. You know, they moved from Syria where their house was destroyed within days of their leaving it when their youngest was a few weeks old. They were in a Jordanian refugee camp, and now they're in West Hartford. Talk about culture shock. And yet they're this just really seemingly well-adjusted family. I'd be a basket case. And I'm seeing how hard so many people have. I mean, I can't, you know, they should give frequent flyer miles to the dollars for the number of times they've driven back and forth to New Haven to help these folks out. For the people who have, you know, worked with DSS and the school system and the folks who have brought food by and you know, all there's a group of men who are tutoring the father, Annas, in English and all these people and the Katoobs themselves who are putting so much time and effort and blood, sweat, and tears into this, I thought to myself, this is exactly what we're talking about. Respect the dignity of every human being. Seek and serve Christ in all persons. I mean, that's what baptism is about. It's about honoring this child regardless of how loud she is for, you know, for being amongst us. And so if you're involved in any of these things that is helping us to reach out into the wider world, thank you so very much. The other day, Curtis and I were walking back just before vestry from dinner. And if she would be more comfortable with you standing up, don't hesitate. If she'd be more comfortable with you standing, don't worry about it. Okay. Mom actually looks really chill at the moment, so we're good. So we were walking back around the neighborhood. And as we were walking up to the church, this gentleman was in front of us. And he's walking by the church and he sees the sign that Curtis has designed out there, the Jesus Movement sign. Have you all seen it? It's the big, huge yellow thing in front of the church. And he's walking there. We're both quietly observing this guy. And he kind of slows down. You could tell he was reading it because you could also watch his head move down it. And this is my thought process. I'm like, okay, if he's anything like me, the first thing he does is he goes to the Jesus Movement. Oh, God, them. I mean, that just carries all kinds of baggage for a lot of us. And then he reads the sign. And he must be thinking what I'm thinking. Is like, there's nothing there I can argue with. There's nothing there to argue with. What an opportunity, what a place. This Jesus Movement. So as part of the Jesus Movement, we welcome families like the Katoobs. As part of the Jesus Movement, we come together here in fellowship to feast at the table. As part of the Jesus Movement, we will welcome these three children into our community, into the wider Christian community. Please, 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 please do not find yourself wishing you had lived your life in a different way. Listen to what God is telling you. Listen to what Jesus is showing you. The next time you go to save a life, such as we have been involved in so many different places, that life might just be your own. Listen.
Amen.